Well, praise God. Jesus, I worship you. I bless your name, Jesus. You are my Savior and my Lord. And Father, it is an honor to be able to come into your presence, to know that the veil has been rent in half and that I can enter boldly before your throne of grace. And Father, I can obtain the grace and the mercy that I need during any time of problem, of stress, of discomfort. No matter what it is, Father, I can obtain the grace and the mercy I need to be everything that you desire. Jesus, I glorify you. You are my Savior. You are my Lord. You are my Master. You are my Redeemer. You are my Healer. You are my Deliverer. You are my Peace. You are my Health. You are my Comfort, my Joy. Jesus, you are my Life. You are everything to me. I bless you, Lord Jesus. I praise your name. Now, Father, I'm asking that you minister by the power of your Holy Spirit in this place tonight, that your anointing would be released in an incredible fashion so that every heart and every mind would realize that we've been in the presence of God. Jesus, the glory, the honor, the praise goes to you. Our hearts and minds are open to receive everything, Father, that you want us to receive. We call ourselves spiritually hungry for the things of God, and we know that you're going to feed us tonight. We honor you, we bless you and praise you, Father, in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus. Well, tonight is TH-105, week number 2, class number 1. And we're going to review just briefly to lead into what we're covering. Open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. And we started off by taking a look at Colossians chapter 4, verse 17, which says, "And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it." And as we went through that that particular verse, we learned that that phrase, "take heed," means give attention to. In other words, direct your focus toward this. And he says, direct your focus or take heed to the ministry you've received in the Lord. And this is telling us that whatever ministry calling we have, we've received it in the Lord. In other words, man cannot give it to you. We talked about the fact that, man cannot impart to you a ministry calling. Now, this does go against a lot of teaching that's out there because, many times it's possible you could be in a camp meeting, revival service, a church service, whatever, and they have what they call an impartation service. A prayer line where people come up, and if you would like to receive a ministry calling, brother so-and-so will lay his hands on you to impart this calling to you. And it may be worded much differently than that, but that's kind of a summary of the way that it's presented in the services. And scripturally, that is impossible. No human being can impart to you a ministry calling. The ministry calling that you have is something that you have received in the Lord. And that phrase, in the Lord, it implies a relationship. In other words, if I receive this ministry in the Lord, just because I'm born again doesn't mean I know what my ministry is. I receive that ministry from Him, and in my relationship with Him, I come to a greater knowledge of what that ministry is. And He says, take heed to the ministry which you've received in the Lord, that you fulfill it. So implied in those verses is the very fact that I've got a responsibility to not just know what my ministry is, but I've got a responsibility to fulfill it. And if I've received this ministry in the Lord, then obviously the fulfilling of that ministry means fulfilling it according to the Lord. In other words, how would the Lord want me to do this? And we'll talk about this a little bit later on, but, we are God's representatives here on earth. He's in heaven, we're on earth. And the only way that His ministry can be fulfilled here on earth is if it's fulfilled through us. Perfect example of that is Jesus. Jesus said, "I didn't come to do mine own will, but the will of Him who sent me, to work the works of Him that sent me, to speak the words of Him that sent me." So He was down here representing the Father. He said to Philip, "Philip, have you seen me? You've seen the Father." So another way to think of that is, if Father God had been on earth in His own flesh body, He would have done the same thing that we see Jesus doing. Working the same works we see Jesus working, saying the same things that we see Jesus saying. Therefore, Jesus, being God's representative, fulfilled the work that God wanted done here on this earth. Put another way, Jesus fulfilled His ministry calling. We also have a ministry calling, and our responsibility is to represent Jesus in our ministry. If we're called to be an apostle, then we absolutely must be the most Christ-like apostle that we can possibly be. Or the most Christ-like evangelist. The most Christ-like pastor, whatever it would be. In other words, we have to fulfill our ministry. If we're going to fulfill it in the Lord, we must fulfill it exactly the way that the Lord would want it done. Where you live, where God sends you, cultural issues, so on and so forth, can mandate the way that you fulfill it, but it's going to be according to God's will. And think of it from this perspective. God has determined what needs to be done here on this earth. Each one of us has a responsibility to do our part. We know in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it talks about us being the body of Christ. And as a member of the body of Christ, I may be the elbow of a pastor, you may be the wrist of an evangelist, but we have a ministry to fulfill on this earth, and that ministry has to be in accordance with what He would want done. So therefore, my responsibility is to go to Him and say, okay, look, you've called me to be, you know, a prophet. Now, I need to know from you how you want me to fulfill this ministry of a prophet. So-and-so over here is also a prophet, but I know that I'm not supposed to do everything that so-and-so does. I need to do what you tell me to do. So I've got to find out from him what he wants me to do and fulfill it accordingly. Now, here in Colossians chapter 1, let's just read through this. In verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with all the knowledge of his will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. We'll stop right there for the moment. If you look here in verse 6, he's talking about the word of the truth of the gospel delivered to them, and he says that it brings forth fruit in them. Now, here's the thing. When it comes to you fulfilling your ministry, you are going to bear fruit as you fulfill it. But the fruit is going to be what God desires, not so much what you desire. In other words, let me restate this. Many times in ministry, or here in this world, we are trained in churches to look for something as the fulfillment of a ministry. And if this is happening in your ministry, then you're bearing fruit for God. Or if this is happening in your church, then you're obviously on the right track. Well, based on what? Based on what everybody else says is success? Based on what everybody else says is fruit, or based on what God has established in His Word as the fruit that needs to be born. This is where a lot of people get tripped up. Because when it comes to discovering and fulfilling a ministry, oftentimes our eyes are so focused on what we see before us that we tend to become what we're seeing, not what God has declared. And I think I briefly touched on that, how that many times when people sit under certain ministers, if they sit long enough, it's almost like they begin to imitate that minister. And they begin to preach like that minister. They begin to minister like that minister. I'll give you an idea. Give you an example. You ever been around those preachers that when they preach, you know, they get really, I'm talking, they get into it big time. And they'll preach, and they'll say, after every word. You know what I'm saying? You ever been there? Okay. Now, I mean, no disrespect to anybody that does that, but I have a friend that, he grew up in a denomination where, you know, they did that a lot. And I was in a denomination where they've been that. I mean, I've seen that a lot. Some of you have too. And he thought, you know, why in the world do people do that? Because when he would preach, you know, well, that never happened. And it's associated. Well, that's the anointing. Bless God. And so he tried to figure out how that came about. Where did this start? So he started doing some research, so on and so forth. Long story short, long research short. What he found out was apparently this can be traced back to the area of like West Virginia, Eastern Kentucky, the coal mines, and all the poverty in that area. Those who were pastoring churches and the traveling evangelists, they didn't have money, and the churches didn't have money to give them, so they'd work in the coal mines during the day or during the week and then preach in their churches on the weekends. Well, what happens in a coal mine? Well, especially, you know, like 100 years ago, what would happen in the coal mines? You're breathing in all that dust, all right, that coal dust. You ever heard of black lung disease? Okay, so you've got this buildup on the inside. And whenever you would get excited and you start preaching really loud and God loves you and He sent His Son to the... That stuff starts working its way loose in your lungs and they would catch it in their throats and they'd clear their throat to be able to keep preaching. Well, what happened? People began to hear that and they began to think that, well, that's the anointing of God. And so guys that never worked in the coal mines would begin to imitate that as they were preaching. And so it's carried on into what we have today. And so you see that a lot. I mean, it's so widespread now that a lot of people just assume that's the anointing of God. Now, I'm not trying to criticize any preacher who does that. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is, you know, if it were truly the anointing, and that's how the anointing manifests during preaching, wouldn't, like, all preachers do it? You with me? Well, there's not a consistent pattern of that. But here's what's interesting, is that you'll find that in preachers who come out of churches and denominations where that is a common practice. See? Likewise, in some denominations, you'll see, or some churches, you'll see how there is a behavior pattern established for the men and the women. And that when the Holy Ghost hits the women, they act in a certain way. You ever been in the service where they scream real hard and real loud and then like shake their heads real hard and their hats and their hair falls off and all that? And that doesn't happen in every church. But it is a pattern in the churches where that's seen. And it's a type of learned behavior. Okay, I'm not saying the Holy Ghost can't get on people and they start, you know, moving. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is you'll see patterns of behavior. Well, this carries over into ministry calling. Because if you are raised within a structure where the pastor always does such and such, and then if you visit other churches, like churches, it's the same way there, and it's the same way over here, all like churches, then if you are called to be a pastor, there's going to be a tendency for you to follow the pattern of the person rather than the pattern of Christ. And this is the same thing for evangelists, the same thing for, you know, whatever ministry calling there is. And I'm not saying that it's wrong to be associated with other people. What I'm saying is that all too often in ministry callings, people tend to pattern themselves after people more than after Christ. And when you follow what the Word has to say as far as what a ministry is supposed to be, the way that things are supposed to manifest, sometimes you see a different image in Scripture than what you do in people. And then he talks about, in verse 7, how that he had received a good word from Epaphras and that they'd received a good word and so forth. And in verse 8, where he talks about how that Paul had received this good report from Epaphras, basically, what Paul was saying is that you folks have learned from Epaphras not to seek man, but to seek God. To focus on God more than you focus on man. Now, obviously, God has established the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, you know, for ministry purposes. But if the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher are doing their jobs correctly, they're going to be directing the people under them to the throne of grace, see? They're going to be directing people and teaching people how to get into the very presence of God. And quite frankly, you don't need to be in my presence to be in the presence of God. But sometimes, the way that certain preachers come across, it's almost like they're making you feel you've got to be around them if you want to have an experience with God. No. They can teach me how to have an experience with God, but I'm only going to have an experience with God when I get with God. And one of the things that you need, that we all need to keep in mind when it comes to our ministry calling, whatever it is, we have to do it as Christ would do it. That requires getting information from Him. Now, in verses 9 through 11 here in this passage, where Paul makes this statement, "For this cause, since the day we heard it," heard what? Well, the good report that we received from Epaphras. "For this cause also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord and do all pleasing and be being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, and to all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness." When he makes this statement here, and it continues on, but when he is saying this, basically what he's telling them is that you still have room to grow. You still have, there's more to come. And he's not being critical. He's saying this in a way that is encouraging, or is supposed to be encouraging. One of the things that, how can I say this? I don't know if there's a tactful way to say it. There are a lot of Christians who don't seem to think they have much room to grow. And if you're going to fulfill your ministry, the thing you have to remember is that there's always room to grow spiritually. How many of you remember those commercials on TV years ago for Jell-O? And they said there's always room for Jell-O. All right, there's always room for more spiritual growth and maturity. Here's a positive statement that to some people might sound negative. You are never going to grow to the point that there's no more room to grow. But praise God for that. Because I don't want to live my life and think it's possible for me to come to the place of knowing everything there is to know about God. If that were true, that means that there are some limitations on God. Meaning, if I, as a human, non-deified human, can come to the place of knowing everything there is to know about Him, what's that say about Him? I always am going to have room to grow. Always. And even the Apostle Paul, when he talks about, you know, I've run the race, I've finished my course, basically what he wasn't saying that I have grown to the point spiritually to where there's no more room to grow. He was saying, look, I have finished what God's called me to do here. I haven't attained to the fullness of everything I can attain to, but I finished what God's called me to do here. Likewise, for each one of us, there's always room to grow. One of the worst things you can do, and I'll just forewarn you if you haven't figured this out already, as you begin to operate in your ministry, Satan is going to fight you hard for your time. He's going to fight you very hard. If you think he fights you hard now, wait till you start being moved into your ministry calling. He's going to fight you even harder for your time. And the time that he's going to fight you for is your time with God time. Because he knows that the source of everything you need to fulfill what God's called you to do can only be found in the presence of the Lord. So he's going to fight you very hard. And we're going to talk about this later on, about how to try to protect yourself against this and how to guard against this. But he's going to fight you very hard for your time. Now, Paul is telling them, you know, guys, as much as you've done, as much as you've grown, there is still room for you to grow. In verse 9, he's telling them that he wants them filled with the knowledge of God's will. Look at this. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will. Okay, what's that saying? Well, what it's saying is that they have not yet come to the full knowledge of God's will. You can't, if you already know it, what's the use of praying for somebody to come to it? See what I mean? So he's saying, we desire that you'd be filled with the knowledge of His will. This filled with the knowledge of His will, it doesn't mean that I wake up tomorrow, I pray all night, and then, you know, sleep from 5 to 6 in the morning, and then wake up at 6 o'clock, and I know everything about my calling. This is a process. Let me kind of rephrase it, and I think that might help you understand it. For this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be continually filled with the knowledge of His will. See, you might know everything about God's will for your life at this point. I might doubt that. I mean, I can't tell you that I know everything about God's will for my life at this point. I'm learning. But what I'm saying is, you may know everything about His will for your life right now, but you don't know everything about His will for your life 10 years from now. There's more coming. He hasn't revealed it all to you. This is why it's important that we continually be filled with the knowledge of His will. Well, what does that require? That requires time with Him. Because if He's the one who informs me of His will, that means I have to be there in His presence to receive the knowledge of His will. Think of it this way. If you have a job to where daily your tasks are assigned to you, the only way to find out those tasks is to get into the presence of God. Your boss. Some bosses may think they're God. It's to get into the presence of your boss. And your boss hands out the assignments for the day. And then you go and do it. Well, if you don't get in there with the boss every day, you don't know what you're supposed to do. Now, do you think you're going to end up with a paycheck? You know, Susie, how come you didn't do this over here? Well, I didn't know I was supposed to. Well, we handed out the assignments this morning. Now, this is the fifth time this week you haven't done this. Why should we pay you anything? Just because you showed up? Why should God bless your life? Why should He abundantly bless your life just because you're born again? Or because you're pursuing the fulfillment of His will? And we'll talk about that later on in this teaching. He wants them continually filled with the knowledge of God's will. Our ministry is only going to be successful if we know God's will. And people, that's a simple statement, but this includes knowing what God defines it as a ministry calling. Now let's think for a moment. If I say I'm seeking God's will, and I say I know what my ministry calling is, and somebody says, okay, well, what's your ministry calling? And I say, well, my ministry calling is to build pews for churches. I'm a pew builder. Okay, well, I understand that that's your job, but what's your ministry calling? Well, I just told you, I'm a pew builder. Okay, let's see if we can find pew builder in Scripture. The problem is we can't. There is no such ministry as pew builder. And later on, I think next week, we'll get into more detail about the ministry callings themselves. But what you have is a lot of people in the body of Christ are trying to fulfill something that they're calling a ministry, but it's not a ministry because it cannot be identified in Scripture as a ministry calling. There's no such thing as the ministry calling of nurse. You know, I shared with you before, I think, how that when I was teaching at another university, I was grading somebody's paper about their ministry calling, and this person, you know, I'm called to the ministry of a nurse. Well, no, that might be what you do, and you might be able to minister to people as a nurse, but there is no such thing as the ministry calling of nurse. Another guy said he was called, in his paper, said he was called to the ministry of auto mechanic. Well, there is no such thing as the ministry of auto mechanic. Now, yeah, you could minister to people as an auto mechanic, but that's not a ministry calling. What I'm getting at is this. When it comes to the knowledge of His will, the only way you can fulfill your ministry calling is if you know what His will is, and that includes what He defines as a ministry. Because if you're trying to do something and calling it a ministry, that's not a ministry. It's not a calling. Then here you are. You're doing good things for God. And it's not that He's mad at you for doing good things. And it's not that He's upset because you're helping people. But He's up on His throne. He's saying, you know, in spite of everything you're doing, you need to understand that's not a ministry calling. Yes, you're ministering to people by doing this thing, by helping them. And it is touching their lives, but that's not a ministry calling. And yet Scripture makes it very clear that every one of us has a ministry calling. So the only way we can fulfill His will is to know our ministry calling. And the only way that we can truly fulfill our ministry calling is to know what He has defined as ministry callings. Our ideas to produce success may not fit in His will. Keep this in mind, that His will is based on His knowledge. It's based on His knowledge, kingdom purposes, and how the fulfillment of His will is going to impact the entire church. God's will is only about the kingdom. God's will is only about what He knows needs to be done. Now, again, this sounds so simple. However, I think I may have used this example last week about bus ministries and how back in the like mid to late 60s, churches began exploding with bus ministries. Everybody had to have a bus ministry. In the 80s, the early to mid 80s, how many of you remember this thing called evangelism explosion? Now, I'm not saying it's a bad thing, but it's like all these churches were jumping on the bandwagon of evangelism explosion and training their people, evangelism explosion, and then going. And I'm not saying they shouldn't have done that. But what if that isn't what God wanted them to do? What if that is not what God wanted that particular church to be involved with? What if He didn't want them to have a bus ministry? Most recently, there was a book out, The Purpose-Driven Life. Remember that? And how it's like every church is jumping on the bandwagon of this book and the study guide, and they're having study groups and so on for this. And I'm not saying that the churches were in sin, but what I'm saying is it's like a wave of something came through and everybody starts jumping on this, a thing to do, okay? A thing to do. And you end up with people looking for the next thing that they can do to fulfill God's will. I'll give you an example. Go into any Christian bookstore, walk up to the counter, and ask them if they have a book of sermons. And what you'll find, I'm sure they probably do, they'll have a book that has sermon outlines for the entire year. I used to get notifications for these things in the mail. The upcoming year, the sermons to fulfill, you know, your year and so forth. And these guys would, you know, come up with outlines for sermons. They put them in a book and then, you know, get Brother So-and-so's book of sermons for the year, you know, 2000 this or 19 that or 2000 the other, but whatever year it happened to be. And so they'd have these books you could go out and get. And now, I'm not saying that the outlines in the books were wrong. What I'm saying is that what God wants? Does God want you chasing after somebody else's outlines and developing a sermon based on those outlines? Or does God maybe want you to sit and listen to Him, let Him give you His own outline? You see this?
Yes.
So fulfilling God's will, it may not always line up with what we think. It has to be according to what He thinks. And the further we get into this, the more this is going to make a whole lot more sense. Because when it comes to ministry success, the only way you're truly going to be successful is if you're doing what God tells you to do. It's just, you know, I talked, I think, last week about pastors who trade pulpits. You know, one pastor talks to another and I'm bored with my church. You know, he's bored with his church, so they trade churches. And Pastor A comes down and takes over Church B, and Pastor B takes over Church A. And this happens a lot in denominations. And here's the thing. Where's God's will in this? Where's God's move in all of this? Where does God, you know, fit in? Here's another one. I'm not opposed to the child of a pastor taking over the church. But if that's not what God says to do, and I'm sure you guys have been around long enough, you've seen churches where the pastor retires and hands it over to his son. Now, I'm not saying that that's always wrong, but it's a pattern. And you see it a lot in churches. Now, it's true. Later on, when we talk about ministry, we'll probably bring out the fact that, you know, as a pastor, one of the responsibilities of a pastor is to work with God. And God will identify somebody, a Timothy, that is to be trained to take over when the time comes for that pastor to move on or the pastor passes away. You're not supposed to go through all this voting stuff, because then it becomes a popularity vote, especially when you've got the whole congregation voting. What you're assuming is that everybody in the congregation is so spiritually mature they can hear God. And if, now listen to this, if they are all that mature and are hearing God, you know what you're going to have? You're going to have a 100% vote in favor of Brother Bob to come in and be the pastor. If there's just one vote, nay, against Brother Bob, somebody's not hearing God. And so when you hand over control of things to other people, you're not doing God's will. Well, the only way you're going to be successful is to hear God, to know what He's called you to do, and to do what He's called you to do. And that doesn't mean that, listen, your goal, I remember one time, you'll probably hear me say this more than once, you probably heard me say it more than once already, but see, I don't always remember everything I share in all these courses. But one time, you know, God was talking to me, and He said, yeah, I didn't call you to build a church. I called you to build people. Whenever you hear a pastor, see, I have, sometimes I'm hesitant to say things because I don't know what you're hearing in your churches, but whenever you hear a pastor focusing on, we've got to build this church, it's possible that pastor might be focusing more on building the size of the church as opposed to building the people. God told me I didn't call you to build a church, I called you to build people. So if the church grows to be, you know, 50,000, it grows to be 50,000. It's whatever happens as I am following the direction that God gives to me. That's success. That is ministry success. Whether the Bible college grows to have, you know, 30,000 students or whether it doesn't. It's whatever God does, whatever takes place, however people respond to His working. But it's me doing what He's called me to do. It's you doing what God's called you to do. That is success. So you can't base it on the exterior. You can only base it on the interior. Your spiritual walk with God. And what, if God's telling you, you need to change and do this or stop and do something else, that is success in fulfilling what God's will. And see, the thing is, I know situations to where it's like people being trained for ministry are told to look to this thing over here or follow this thing over there. Or if you're going to be a success, you got to have this. Listen, I know this is a Bible college, but this Bible college isn't about degrees. It's not about certificates and diplomas. It's not about passing courses. It's about the people applying what is taught so they can grow spiritually and become everything God's told them to be. And all we do is supply information. That's what this is about. You don't have to go to a Bible college to you don't have to graduate from a Christian university. You don't have to go to a seminary to be qualified to serve God. Now, God may instruct you to do something like that. And I'm believing that God has instructed all of you to be a part of this school. But it's not just so you can say you've been to Bible college. It's because God's got some things He wants to deposit into your life as a result of this school. That's what it's about. Success in your ministry is not about did you graduate from and how many books have you written. Success is, are you doing what God has told you to do? That is success. Because if you're doing what God says to do, the results are going to come, whatever those results are supposed to be. It's going to happen. In verse 9, He makes this statement that He's praying for them and desired that they might be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. The knowledge of His will has to be accompanied by wisdom and spiritual understanding. See, you can know His will, but if you don't know how to fulfill it, you're going to end up with a disaster on your hands. I know of one particular pastor, he's a friend of mine, and you know, we've talked about this and how that, you know, his tendency is once God tells him to do something, it's like, man, he's that racehorse. Charge out of the gate. Get it done. Do this. And he says, you know, I have to learn how to wait on God once I've received His will to know how to implement His will. And there's a big difference in this. Yeah, it's true. God may have called you to pastor a church. He may have called you to start a church. But just because you know that doesn't mean you run out and sign a lease on a building. And I know that has happened. You know, God's called me to start a church. So boom, they run out. They find a storefront. They find an empty building someplace. Sign the lease and God's going to provide. Then when they lose everything, they can't figure out how God failed them. It's like, no, God didn't fail you. You did something wrong somewhere along the way. I don't know what it was, but you missed something somewhere. Because God's not going to fail you. Come on, give me a break. God's going to call you to a ministry and then sit back and watch you flop? I don't think so. So it isn't God that's failed. It's us somewhere along the line. We missed Him. You know, in our zeal to serve Him, we missed Him. Praise God for His mercy and grace. Oh, man. Wisdom is knowing how to implement His will. I have learned over the years, God will tell me to do something. And I have a tendency, I'm kind of the opposite of my minister friend who, you know, charges out of the gate. My tendency is to sit back and wait and to get more direction from God. And if anything, my tendency would be to miss God by moving too slowly. And the way I look at it at this point in my life is, I would rather move slowly and have to catch up with Him than have to spend hours and days in prayer and fasting trying to have Him help me clear up a mess I made because I went too fast. Now, my view on this will change later on. See, the goal is to be walking with Him, you know, side by side the whole time, not to be behind or not to be in front. Well, right now, my tendency is to be a little slow. Not that I don't do it. It's just that I want to make sure I'm hearing Him. I want to get clear direction. And over the years, there are times where people have expressed feelings that I'm not doing anything. You know, well, why aren't you doing something? I mean, if you know that such and such needs to be done, you know, why aren't you doing anything? I'm waiting. Waiting on what? You know, why are you waiting? Just do it. No, time's not right. It's not right. And there have been occasions where I knew I was supposed to wait. I waited. When the time was right, I moved. And then after the fact, some that maybe felt I was moving too slowly would come back and say, okay, now I understand why you waited. Well, listen, I didn't just learn that overnight. I learned that through time with God to figure out it's best to sit back and wait on me once you know what I want done so that you can find out how I want it done. Spiritual understanding. When you're carrying out God's will, it doesn't always make a whole lot of human sense. If you have a marker, leave it in Colossians chapter 1 because I know we'll come back here later on. But turn over to Acts chapter 6, or 16 rather. Acts chapter 16. And take a look here beginning in verse 6. It's talking about Paul and those who were traveling with him. It says, now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Now, when you take a look at this, what were they trying to do? Preach the gospel. That's all they were trying to do, is preach the gospel. He says, look, they had gone through Phrygia and they had gone through the region of Galatia and they wanted to go into Asia and preach the gospel. But the Holy Ghost got involved with this. Now think about this. Here they are. They're on their way to Asia. They're going to preach the gospel. They want to see people get set free. They want to see people come to accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. So they're just going to preach the gospel. I mean, after all, the Lord said, go into all the world. So here they go, off into Asia, headed in that direction. And it's like the Holy Spirit jumps in front of them, says, stop. I don't want you going to Asia and preaching the gospel. It's like, well, okay. And so off they went. And it said that they went by Mysia, came down to Troas, after they had tried to go to Bithynia. And once again, here, okay, we can't go to Asia. Well, where do we go? Let's go to Bithynia. They've got a lot of sinners down there. So off they go to Bithynia to preach the gospel. Once again, the Holy Spirit jumps in and right in front and says, stop. And I say, well, now what? Don't go to Bithynia. Now let's think about this. Can you imagine today somebody that's called to preach, and you know they're called to preach, standing up and saying, God does not want me going to New York to preach the gospel. God does not want me going so-and-so, thus and thus, this place to preach. Can you imagine what some people would say? What do you mean God doesn't want you to go there and preach? How can you say that? All those people, they need to hear Jesus. They need to hear the word of the gospel. They need to know how to get to heaven. They need to know how to be saved. They need to be prayed for. They're sick. They need the devils cast out of them. And you're telling me that the Holy Ghost said, don't go preach the gospel? What's wrong with you? Now listen to this. See if you can relate to this. Don't you understand? If there's an open door, it's of God. Was there an open door into Asia? Sure there was, or they wouldn't have been headed in that direction. Was there an open door into Bithynia? Sure there was, or they wouldn't have been headed into that direction. The only thing that kept them from going into Asia or Bithynia was the Holy Ghost Himself stepping in and saying, don't. Otherwise, they'd have gone in there. Now, on the surface, does it make sense to tell people that God told you not to go preach the gospel somewhere? That doesn't make any sense whatsoever. Because what are we told? Go do it. I heard a preacher one time say that if you know of a need, it's your responsibility then to fill it. You're supposed to, if you see a need, fill it. That sounds good, doesn't it? That's not always what God wants. Was there a need in Asia for the gospel to be preached? Absolutely. Was there a need in Bithynia for the gospel to be preached? Absolutely. But what was more important? To go and preach where God wanted them to go and preach. This goes back to a lot of people, a lot of preachers who do things because they think they should as a result of the opportunity being there. If you look over in Acts chapter 21, verse 10, it says, and as we tarried there many days, they had gone through Jerusalem and Caesarea, some other areas. As we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And when we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. But Paul answered, what mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, some people have actually said Paul missed God by going on to Jerusalem. But if you go back and you study in the book of Acts, starting in Acts chapter 9, the progression of Paul's calling, the progression of his ministry, and the things that God had said to him, and the way that God had appeared to him and gave him direction what he was supposed to do, Paul didn't miss God. He was supposed to go to Jerusalem. He was supposed to go in that direction. So here a prophet shows up and says, this terrible thing is going to happen if you go such and such. Well, bless God, that's God telling me not to go. Not necessarily. It could be God just telling you what's going to happen. You better pray and prepare yourself for it because this is going to take place. Can you see what I'm getting at here? So a lot of times when you're fulfilling God's will, it doesn't always make human sense, but I'll guarantee you this, it sure makes spiritual sense. Well, listen, let's take a break right now, break for 10 minutes and come back and we'll carry on.